Well, you're right, Jim, they're a little farther back. I didn't know you were going to be in the front row today, did you? That's all right. The lesson this morning comes from the text that was read to us. The title is right out of the text itself. Verse 3 of Psalm 11. And it reads, you have it in your notes, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We ask that same question today in light of the, I'll call it the moral decline in today's society. We look at so much that's going on around us and we read about it, we see it, and we wonder, what can the righteous do? Don't give up. Don't do that. But let's take a look at just some definitions from the verse itself. When we speak about foundations, I'm speaking in a religious sense about the idea that God does exist, the foundation that God's word is true, the foundation fact that God has an eternal purpose, the foundation of the New Testament church, the home, right relationships, morality, civil society, good manners, foundational things, just those things that we were taught correctly, just those words our parents taught us. What do you say? Please and thank you. They're just things that are fundamental, foundational, that will help us live rightly in society. Putting notes, Edward Gibbon or Gibbon has a book called The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. Now my copy is an abridgment of his work. Now there's 1,000 pages in this and no pictures. And this book is an abridgment of Gibbon's book. So I'm going to give you an abridgment of the abridgment. He described the decline and fall of the Roman Empire with 5 marks. Number 1, he described that Roman Empire declined because of its concern with wanting to display its wealth instead of building wealth. I want to show you my wealth. 2, Rome's obsession with perversions of sex. 3, just the art. The art became freakish and sensational instead of creative and original. 4, there was a widening disparity between the very rich and the very poor. And last, there was increased demand to live off the state or the government. So a lot of that sounds like today. That's what led to their decline. Put in your book just a song that's in our book. It's 457. Come in, buddy. Come in. Have a seat. You're welcome. 4. Oh, did you give him a bulletin? Someone can just go back and make sure he has an outline or share it. Thank you. There you go. So there's a song in our book, and it's titled How Firm a Foundation. Just notice the words to this song. It's in our book, 457. The opening line of the songwriter says, how firm a foundation. And he's addressing it to, O ye saints of the Lord, that's us. So how firm a foundation is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Now there's a strong foundation, God's word. He says, what more can he say to you than he has said? God's word. What more can he say? God's given us, the Bible says, all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's a solid foundation. That's the word of God is upon which we stand. is the basis for the way we live and we treat one another. And we observe our worship. It's fundamental, it's foundational, the Word of God. So that message is there. So when we speak about foundations, at least what I'm saying, even in the text and in the psalm, it's talking about our relationship to God. That's fundamental, foundational. Number two, the word destroyed. If the foundations be destroyed, our foundations means if they're being attacked. The foundations of God's word are being undermined. The foundations of God's word are being discredited. The foundations of God's word are being torn down. The foundations of God's word, people are trying to remove it. They're trying to bring about the ruin of God's word. They're trying to demolish God's word. We see it in Hollywood and its movies, in the X and R-rated. We see it in television. We see it especially in the language that's now being accepted. We see it in the words to songs. We see the violence now in video games. We see atheism being extolled. We see some laws that are undermining foundations in society. Couple letters to the newspaper. This was several months ago. Said this person writes, "Generally, as a liberal, I believe in tolerance and live and let live." Oh, God, I do too. I think it goes up. I'll tolerate. Be nice to people. Good man. But he said, "However, in the light of recent events, I would have no problem if all governments outlawed religious training of every kind." I have no problem, he says. Just abolish religious training of all kinds, not just us here today. He says, "Religious belief makes people delusional." Oh, that's you. You're delusional. He says, "Shut down the Sunday schools. The madrasas," that's madrasas are schools for Islamic studies. "Shut down all Bible studies and the yeshivas." The yeshivas are the schools for the Jewish rabbinical studies. So he's saying, shut down the Christianity, Islam, and Jew. Just shut it all down. He says it would take several generations to realize the benefits. But the world would become more civilized and peaceful if you shut down all religious stuff. He says it's religious training that makes people inhumane. In other words, the cause of all the wars. Shut down Bible study, no matter what name you choose to call it. So that's what we're fighting. And the psalmist, you know, this is not new to our generation. We're going back thousands of years, and the psalmist is saying, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You destroy foundations, abandon, abolish all religious training. This morning's paper, letters to the editor, today's paper, Sunday, September 9, 2018. Organized religion is in the way. Says the letter, he's referring to a previous letter. Says the letter stated that 49.5% of college freshmen consider themselves to be atheist or agnostic. That was in a previous letter. So that's 50%, 49.5. Entering freshmen, when they put down on the application religion, half the freshmen put down either atheist or agnostic. He says, perhaps this reflects a rational and intellectual approach to life. A person can be moral, emphatic, and positive member of society without leaning on, and here's the phrase, without leaning on an archaic and irrational belief system which obscures the truth and becomes a substitute for common sense. So our belief, according to this person, is archaic, irrational, obscures the truth, and is a substitute for common sense. I just got upset with the idea that it's archaic. So just because something's archaic, he's saying it's untrue. I'm over 70. I'm archaic.
No, you're just ancient.
I'm old. Because anything I say can't be true. But his commentary is attacking the foundations of society, the Word of God. The foundations. Destroy. Righteous. So if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous, who are the righteous? Those who do that which is right. It means being in step with the Master, you know, God, Jesus and God. It means that the righteous are those who are obedient to God's word. Those who are in harmony with God. It means right activity. And in Psalm 146, verse 8, and I didn't put this in your notes, but Psalm 146, verse 8 says, the Lord loves the righteous. The righteous. So now what can the righteous do? That means our activity. What task can we participate in? What can we habitually practice? What is our work? What's our performance? What can we achieve? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do with all of these attacks? Number one, continue, remain steadfast in Christian living. Number one. To illustrate in the case of Sodom, a very familiar Bible story. Sodom, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 20, God said, their sin is grievous. They're destroying the foundations. Their sin is grievous. So God said, I'm going to destroy it. Well, in verse 23, Abraham drew near and said, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? In other words, there might be some righteous people in that city. So are you, you know, you're God, you just said you're going to destroy Sodom, but there's some righteous people there. So Abraham pleads with God and says, if 50 righteous people can be found, would the city be spared? Okay, 50. And Abraham comes back in verse 28 and he says, how about 45? Then he comes back in verse 29 and says, how about 40? In verse 30, he says, how about 30? In verse 31, evidently he can't find 30 righteous people in Sodom. So he says, how about, in verse 31, how about 20? And then in Genesis 18, verse 32, he says, Lord, we're having this conversation here. I'm trying to spare the righteous in Sodom. Don't destroy the righteous with the wicked. He says, don't be angry. Now he's already come to God five times and reduced the number. He said, no, Lord, don't be angry. I'll speak to you but this once. Now you've already spoken five times. But peradventure, if 10 can be found there. And God said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. 10. You think of that. I put that in your notes. The presence of 10 righteous people could have spared that city. Proverbs 14, verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin's a reproach to any people. So when we, or you and I, get sometimes maybe discouraged over what we see taking place in our nation, you don't lose hope. Because righteousness can spare a nation. And looking, listening to the news and reading about the things that are going on and all the whatever the groups are that are attacking the foundations. Say, what can I do? Well, don't throw up your hands. Don't lose hope. You maintain righteousness. Because even 10 would have spared Sodom. content. So don't get discouraged when you think there's only a few of us. Don't lose hope. Titus 2, verse 11. The admonition is for you and me to live right, regardless of what the world is doing. Even when we're seemingly outnumbered, you may view yourself, I'm outnumbered in my recreation, with all the people around me, or in my school setting, or in my job. I'm the lone wolf. You don't get discouraged. The admonition in this lesson, despite the seemingly insurmountable obstacle, is for you and me to stay righteous, to stay on God's side. And we have the capability of saving a city. In Titus 2:11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's our task. The world's ways, and sometimes the governments and its laws, will undermine the foundations. But our admonition is to live righteously. So that's number one. What can we do? Number two, be ready to stand the test. Get ready. You know, right now, and we've said it before so many times, you know, and I've used the phrase, when I was younger, there used to be a common phrase in our prayers. You know, God, we thank you that we can meet free and unmolested. Meaning, we can worship in the manner that we choose, and we're not afraid of government or a rebel group coming in and taking over our assembly. But we sometimes wonder, you know, we're safe right now in our generation, but there may be future generations that may not enjoy that same freedom. So we still pray, thank you, that we can meet safe and sound. But be ready to stand the test. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, ye all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Put your notes, a word to a song. This is not our songbook that we have today, but this song was in the previous songbook in Sacred Selections. And every time I think about this song, I remember a time when my father-in-law was alive. He passed away almost 9-10 years ago. He was leading singing. This had to be one of his favorite songs, but it just so happened that he decided to lead this song right before I preached. And he even announced the song before Brian brings us the lesson. Let's turn to page 110 and we'll sing Ready to Suffer. My family persecutes me. but the words of the song are ready to suffer grief or pain. Ready to stand the test. Ready to go. Ready to bear. Ready to watch and pray. Ready to stand aside and give till he shall clear the way. And the chorus, ready to go. Ready to stay. Ready my place to fill. Ready for service. Lowly or great, ready to do his will. Ready. 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Now, there may be a time when, because the foundations are being destroyed, that we may suffer. But don't be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Number three. After we have continue or remain steadfast, be ready to stand in case situations change. Number three is pray for our world leaders. 1 Timothy 2, beginning of verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, this is a priority. Give it some importance. First of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Then the reason. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So we pray, no matter what your political stand is, all of us pray for our national leaders and our world leaders. We pray they make decisions that will cause us to lead a quiet and tranquil life, that we can meet and continue to meet free and unmolested of an outside government or rebel society coming in and overtaking us. That's our prayer when you pray for your world leaders. Bless them, God, with the ability to make decisions that help me lead a quiet and tranquil life. Pray that even for the most hated world leader. Pray. Number four is, there's more power in prayer than there is in Congress, by the way. That's my only political comment. Number four is preach the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not ashamed of it. Even when foundations are being attacked and destroyed, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. So we ask the question that's in the text. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You see, nations change as citizens change. Citizens change as hearts change. Hearts change by conversion. And conversion comes by the preaching of the gospel. That's why I listed as number four. If you want to change our nation, preach the gospel. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin's a reproach to any people. So I put in your closing marks the commission of Jesus. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. That's the invitation we extend. You're subject to it if you have not done so already. You need to first of all hear the word of God. John 3:16, that God so loved the world. Jesus says this to the apostle, go to all the world, preach the gospel. People need to hear. Second, you need to believe that gospel message. Paul said in Romans 10:14, believe in him whom you've not. You have to hear. In Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. He's the reward of them that diligently seek after him. Jesus said in John 8:24, except you believe he, you'll die in your sins. I don't want to die in my sins. So I want to hear good news. Second, I want to believe it. Number three, I want to repent of my sins because Jesus said it. In Luke 13:3-5, repent or you perish. I don't want to perish. So I need to repent. Then the fourth step in that process of becoming a child of God is to make your confession of faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. When these four things are in place, when these precursors are here, then you can be baptized for remission of sins. That's what happened in Acts chapter 8. Philip preaches to the Ethiopian. Preached unto him Jesus. The Ethiopian interrupts his sermon and says, here's water. Anything hindering me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. He made that confession. Philip says, stop the chariot. They both went down into the water and Philip baptized him. They both come up out of the water. The Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. The Spirit of the Lord catches away Philip to another city. So there's that process in becoming a Christian. And in becoming a member of the New Testament church. We're all subject to it. Preach that gospel message to all the world, Jesus said. So we give this invitation at the close of every lesson. We sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation, whosoever will may come. If that's your resolve, if that's on your heart, if that's what you want to do, you just simply need to let it be known. Now or any time, we can accomplish it. So let's stand together and sing the song.